recording.
Okay. you'll forgive me if I start with a notice, because there were so many notices earlier. I asked you to cut it out. Hang on. Andrew and I and Sid and Jackie have been running the marriage course in Maidenhead, which is it comes out of HTB, which is where Alpha comes from. It's a 7-week course for marriage enrichment, basically for anybody who's been married for about 2 years on. You know, your marriage doesn't have to be in any particular trouble. It can be a really good, strong marriage, or it can be in pieces, but this is a good course. Now, we have in faith booked for the 16th, which is this coming Friday, the URC Hall, for a marriage course party, which is basically a chance to sit down and eat a whole lot of nice food with your husband or wife, and then there's about a half an hour, 45 minutes video explaining the course. And the course will then start a couple of weeks later, where we don't know yet. We're struggling slightly with the venue, so your prayers would really be appreciated for that. Now, based on the size of the venue that we've booked, it would be really nice if you just came along, even if you weren't planning to do the course, because we would really like a whole crowd of people to come and eat with us. So if you could pick up one of these invites on the table at the back and RSVP as soon as possible so we know what we're catering for, whether we have to set a little table for 6 people in this massive hall or whether we're going to fill the hall up. So please come along. Okay. Right. I should probably introduce myself. My name is Jane Van Rienen. I am part of the congregation team in this congregation. And together with Judith, we have recently been to California to a Signs and Wonders conference at Harvest Rock Church in Pasadena. And those of you that know me reasonably well know that the thought of going to China or Azerbaijan or one of those places fills me with dread. California was a good place for me to go. California, I just connected with California really well. and initially, I was chatting to Judith, and she said she's going on this conference, and she's quite nervous about going on her own. And I said, I'll come, and I'll drive for you. So I went as Judith's driver. And of course, you never go to something just as somebody's driver. There is always something for you when you go away from your context, and I cannot recommend it enough. Whether that's for you, China or California, go and do it. And what I wanted to share this morning was about excess. When you go to the States, it's excessive. And there are so many negatives about excess, and I'm sure just right now in your heads you're going through those kind of, all the kind of American excesses, which you're just thinking, I don't want any part of that. But the positives are just fantastic. And that's my prayer, my hope for this church is that we get some of that excess. And what Chris was saying last week about we worship a generous God. And we forget that. You know, and we can be, and I'm not wanting to condemn at all, but we can be quite mean-spirited. In every way, we can be a kind of a little bit of, you know, we can be cynical. And I've said to people, everybody in the US is so nice. And somebody said, well, you have to wonder about whether they're sincere. No, you don't. They are nice. Full stop, you know. What we saw at the conference, some of the excess, there was the downside of that. But we saw the most fantastic amount of healing and generosity. And that really started before we left. And a huge thank you to everybody who gave us money before we left, because we had more than we needed. And I do some work, some paid work. I do a lot of unpaid work, but I do some paid work. And before we went, I had said that I would earmark some money that I was going to be earning for this course, for this conference. And which now means that Judith and I are able to set aside that money for the next time somebody wants to go away. So we've been able to start a fund to go. So if anybody is planning to go, come and talk to us, because we had more than we needed. We were able to give away $600 while we were there into various things. And I can't remember, Judith might be able to tell you what they were. But I just wanted to share one story about that excessive generosity that we saw. The first night, we were sitting kind of in the first row back from where we could have sat, because they block off an area for leaders, which I thought was quite interesting. I've never seen that before. So the leaders sat in the first three rows, and then there was a group of deaf people, and then we were behind them. And so we had prayed with them because everybody was praying together, so we kind of become aware of them. And the signing, the bloke doing the signing worship, my word, he was in some ways better than some of the worship leaders. I was just thinking, oh, we could have a signing worship bloke. It was just wonderful. But one of the evenings, Cindy Jacobs, who is one of the speakers, was doing some personal prophecy, and she came down into the auditorium and she was prophesying for all these people. And she basically had to come down the stairs of the stage because it was a massive auditorium. And so the lady who was doing the signing had to step aside for her, and she came down and did all this prophecy, individual personal prophecy. And on the way back up, she had said to the signing lady, I have a prophecy for you. Somebody needs to come and take over from you. And she said, I can't remember the exact words. You never can when it's a prophecy for somebody else. But she said words to the effect that you feel that things have been really hard. The Lord's saying to me, things have been really hard for you. And there is no justice. There is no justice in the way that the world has worked. But the Lord wants to say to you, justice is coming. And then, unusually, because she didn't do it with everybody, she gave the lady the mic, and she said to this lady, tell me what's going on. And this woman said, for 14 years, she'd been working in the deaf ministry. And she said, it's really, really hard. And to the extent that she had given up her home and was living in her office. And just thinking, golly, would I give up my home to live... To pour myself out for my ministry like that? Probably not. But this lady had. And so, I mean, she obviously had nothing. She said, you know, I've had to give up everything for this ministry that I believe in, and it's really hard. And so, if you can imagine that, as Cindy Jacobs then walked back up onto the stage, before she had got back to the middle of the stage, a couple of people had gone up and given this lady some money. And when Cindy Jacobs got back to the middle of the stage, she said, I think we need to give this lady some money. And it was unbelievable. And I need to not get emotional. I need to think about the washing up or something at this point. Because what I'm not wanting, obviously you have an emotional response, but it's more than the emotion. That there was just this outpouring of generosity, that people just came forward and started giving her money. To the extent that you couldn't get near her. And so they then put out, now Chris was joking about the box. Well, they had plastic buckets for their collection. They don't do collection in little baskets. They do their collection in plastic buckets. They put the plastic buckets along the edge of the stage, and people were just going and putting money in. And Judith and I looked at each other and we were like, we have to give some money. There was just, and it wasn't, I suppose, you know, you can see that, well, it's just, you know, kind of the emotion of the moment and the crowd and things, but it wasn't. There was a move of the Spirit which was saying, there is an outpouring of generosity for what this woman has given up. And so we were able to give her $100, which was fantastic. They then tipped out of these plastic buckets into shopping bags, plastic shopping carriers. And they got this lady up onto the stage and they gave her, I don't know, how many plastic shopping carriers full of money. And they then, she then gave this lady, Cindy Jacobs gave this lady the mic and said to her, you know, here you are. And this lady said, we are going to be putting on, or next week, I think it was a week away from where we were, we are going to be putting on a conference to try and educate the hearing church about ministering to the deaf, because it's very hard for deaf people. And you can imagine if a deaf person came into our congregation, it would be just about impossible for them. And she said, I didn't know where the money was coming from, and here it is. And so there is that generosity, which isn't just about, well, hey, now I've had my justice. It's about the Lord's generosity has enabled me to continue my ministry. Let's have some of that. You know, let's just grab hold of that and let's not be mean-spirited and stingy about our responses to ministry and about our responses to what the Lord's calling us to and about our response to a God who is so generous, who pours out the best for us. Let's give it back. Yeah. And that really struck me. And I think that when you go out of your context, obviously you see these things in stark relief. You know, and so somebody coming in here would see a lot of good things in us. And there are so many good things going on in this church. I'm not saying there aren't, but we have got a way to go. And the other thing that I wanted to share about on that level was just one evening, also Cindy Jacobs actually, she basically just did healing. And she just kept having these words. And again, it was that excessive outpouring, not this time of finance, but of healing, that people just kept coming. She just kept having words for all sorts of things. Chronic fatigue, cancer, I can't even remember. And there were such a crowd of people that there was no room to move, literally, of people coming out to be healed and people being healed in front of our eyes. And that was just wonderful to see because, you know, we forget what it's like to have that massive, generous outpouring of God. And then the other thing that I want to share, which is slightly more difficult for me, was that you go with the expectation, kind of, that God is actually going to speak to you and work with you when you go away. And some of you know from being in a home cell with me and talking to me that just before we came here, I was given a prophecy that I had a gift of healing. Claire's smiling at me. She's laughing at me. this story she knows well. And it just what Paul shared just spoke to me so much because I didn't want a gift of healing. And there are probably people in this room now who are just horrified at that, but I didn't want what God had for me. You know, I just sick people, you know, sorry, but I just didn't want it, and I've managed quite successfully to avoid it for a long time. And there's been, you know, you hear people talk about healing, you think, yeah, you know, that's probably me, and I have prayed for people and they have been healed, so there's, you know, it's probably a good prophecy for me and things. But while we were at the conference, that word was reconfirmed for me in a really obvious way. There was no denying that this is the gift that God has for me. And more difficult, I think, was the fact that God rebuked me, audible voice of God saying to me, and it was while all this healing was happening on the stage, and you're sitting in a chair going, wow, look at all these people being healed. And then in my head, God's voice said to me, because you don't want your gift, these people are not being healed. It can't get clearer than that. Yeah. So what I've come back with to put back into the congregation is to say, this is my gift. And let me give it out to you. Because we won't see everything that there is for this church if we aren't prepared to say, give me the gifts that you have for me. Eagerly desiring those gifts. And again, it's about the generosity of God, that God gives us those gifts. And who am I? Who am I to say, I don't want that? Because it's not about me. And so, if you are in that place of having had a word or thinking that a gift is for you but you don't want it, or it's a dry place and, you know, and all those things, I encourage you, go to California, or not really, but put yourself in the position for God to speak to you about what He has, not necessarily for you, but what He has for His church. That's what it's about. That's it.
Right, forgive me if my voice is a bit shaky. It's not wrong to feel emotion about the things that God is doing, is it? And just because we see less than we want to see, we rejoice with those who are seeing it at this time, don't we? For those people who are being healed, not just in California, but here. I want to encourage you to read both our account of what happens in California, but also the things that the Lord has done in us recently. For John Sanderman, for Liz Chalice, for people who haven't given their account, but who God is healing already. And we are just on the brink of something very, very new. And I know that God didn't just change Jane in a kind of rebuking way, but when she was away, there was some significant change in her spiritual growth as well, as there was in mine. And sometimes you do have to go outside of your context, don't you, to see these things and to not have the pressure of always giving out in your own environment. So I'm going to say a few things from scripture now. Some of the stories that the healings are in here, please pick up your copy at the back. If you can't pick up a copy, come and see me, I'll get a copy to you. We can print some more off. Of babies that had died in the womb, where the mother's life was at risk, but the baby, Jesus breathed life into the baby and the amniotic fluid came back and the baby was born and alive today. Of somebody praying, a church leader praying for a handkerchief. Some of you have heard this already. And the mother going and laying the handkerchief on her son's head, who was in a coma, and this son waking up and saying, "Mummy." This little boy was dying and wasn't expected to recover. All sorts of wonderful, amazing things happening. And I just want to say that one of the things that I think often stops the Spirit of God moving is when we grieve the Holy Spirit. I was talking to somebody yesterday who came for a cup of tea. And he was talking to me about the things that we don't yet see. And we kind of agreed together that some of that is to do with the way that we honour the Lord and that we honour what he's doing, but also how we honour each other and the work of the Lord in each other's lives and how we do what Chris was talking about, how we help people worship, how we choose not to judge first, how the grace flows. And I love that phrase, hosting the Holy Spirit, where we are a body of people who will host the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is so easily grieved away. And what I'm saying here is not that we have to be good people, nice people always, because actually if you choose those fleshy responses, it can so easily become out of the flesh, can't it? And you find that inside you're not who you are on the outside. Inside you've got the judgment going on and the lack of grace going on. But when we allow the Lord to change who we are from the inside out, then we will begin to understand much more about the way that Jesus worked. And one of the things I want to look at very quickly this morning is one of Jesus' miracles and how he handled it. And not just that, but the bits that he said before. So if you have a Bible, could you turn to Mark 10, please? I want to say that this is something that we are committed to pressing into, to more of the Lord. That is never going to change. So Chris talked last week about the please pray for us, for the leadership scenario, because actually we are committed to pressing in, to leaning in to more of what Jesus has for us. And that doesn't just mean miracles, that means his character. That means all of what God is, all of it. Okay, so it's not miracles for miracles' sake, I want to say that again, not miracles for miracles' sake, but as a part, the pressing into more of God's character and an understanding of who he is. Right, I'm just going to read from verse 35, chapter 10. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, will you do us a favour?" Jesus asked them what they wanted, and they answered, "When you come into your glory, please let one of us sit at your right side and the other at your left." Jesus told them, "You don't really know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink from the cup that I must soon drink from, or be baptized as I must be baptized?" "Yes, we are," James and John answered. Then Jesus replied, "You certainly will drink from the cup from which I must drink, and you will be baptized just as I must. But it isn't for me to say who will sit at my right hand and at my left. That is for God to decide." When the 10 other disciples heard this, they were angry with James and John, but Jesus called the disciples together and said, "You know that those foreigners who call themselves kings like to order their people around, and their great leaders have full power over the people they rule. But don't act like them. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all the others." Excuse me. Sorry. Just apologise. "And if you want to be first, you must be everyone's slave. The Son of Man did not come to be a slave master, but a slave who will give his life to rescue many people." Jesus and his disciples went to Jericho, and as they were leaving, they were followed by a large crowd. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the road. When he heard that it was Jesus from Nazareth, he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have pity on me." Many people told the man to stop, but he shouted even louder, "Son of David, have pity on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him over." They called out to the blind man and said, "Don't be afraid. Come on, he is calling for you." The man threw off his coat as he jumped up and ran to Jesus. Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man answered, "Master, I want to see." Jesus told him, "You may go. Your eyes are healed because of your faith." Right away the man could see, and he went down the road with Jesus. So here we are in a place of Jesus' ministry, a pretty intensive period of ministry in Mark, where there will be more power released. Up to this point, we've had people running up to Jesus with their sick, chapter 6. In every village, farm and marketplace, they touched his clothes and got healed. Jesus has given teaching on bad words and what comes out of your heart, which makes you unclean, not the food that you eat. There was a mother in chapter 7 with a demonised daughter, and Jesus delivered her from a distance, which I quite like, do you? Where he said, "Your woman is now free of her evil. Your daughter is now free of her evil spirit," wherever she lived. Jesus spoke the word, and the demon came out. And then there's the blind man in chapter 8, where Jesus spits in the mud and slaps it on the blind man's eyes and says, "Can you see yet?" The blind man says, "Well, I can see some people, but they look like trees." So Jesus does it again, and then the man sees. And then healing the demonized boy after the disciples were rebuked for not having any faith, and where Jesus releases the demonized boy. So at this point, Jesus is 15 miles out of Jerusalem, just being followed by all these crowds of people. And up pop James and John. And Jesus has already had a conversation in chapter 9 about being the greatest. And they're all saying, "Me, me, me, I want to be the greatest." And again, James and John ask the question, or say, "You know, can I sit at your right side? And he'll sit at your left side." And Jesus says something very interesting. He said, "It's not for him to decide. It's for the Father to decide. It's for God to decide who sits at the right and left side. It's God who appoints that kind of thing. But," Jesus said, "there are some things that are expected of you." And this is what I want to just focus on today. And the things that Jesus said are expected of James and John signify the topsy-turvy kingdom of God, where what he's saying is, don't look for power. Don't look for the power that the world is hungry for. Don't look for recognition. Don't look for all of the people who will say, "Ooh, they're good, aren't they?" Don't look for fame and position and authority for its own sake. And he begins to teach again and say, I'm sure in his heart, saying, will they ever get it? Will they ever understand what it is really like? What it is really like to be a true servant? And there are innocent enough questions, you know? Their fleshly responses. I want to sit next to Jesus because I love him. And, you know, I'd probably say the same myself. Yeah, pick me to sit next to you. But Jesus said, you haven't got it yet, have you? You don't understand. And he challenges his disciples, telling them that they don't know what they're asking for. His is a royal glory. And we need to understand this. Because at the very, very heart of what God has got for us, is something we need to get clear in our minds, is that when the release of the supernatural comes, we are to steward it in the way that Jesus did, which was not based on, look at me, aren't I wonderful? It is not based on power for power's sake. Jesus didn't just do miracles in the Word and left it at that. There was teaching around it, wasn't there? Because otherwise, it would just be stories, and then that's it. But Jesus chose at this point to teach on what makes you truly great. So in our pursuit of the supernatural, there's a warning. Don't pursue the supernatural. Don't pursue a relationship with me based on your own fleshly response for a sense of worth. Because that's not what it's about. What it's about is becoming a servant of all, as Jesus was. Jesus said, and their great leaders have full power over the people they rule. But don't act like them. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all others. And the one thing I'm absolutely convinced of is that we need to pursue servanthood with each other. And I was talking about honouring of each other, honouring in our speech, in our actions, and about the servanthood between us all, flowing from us. So that actually we know we're walking in the way that Jesus is wanting us to walk. And then his power is released. Honour and greatness in the kingdom of God are topsy-turvy. True greatness in God's eyes is a life of service to him. But he does tell them, as I said, what's expected. They are not to be like the great ones of the world who like to rule over people and oppress them. So what does that mean for us? The Jesus way says we're not to manipulate, because that's lording it over somebody. He says we're not to practice one-upmanship. Forgive me, this is what I think he's saying. We're not to practice one-upmanship with each other. We're not to lie, because that's not being a servant, is it? We're not to seek to put someone down. We're actually to seek to do the opposite. We're not to carry out immoral business practices, because that's not being a servant. That's going down the route where Jesus clearly says, don't act like them. They use their power to oppress people. We need to be moral and choose the Jesus way in our business practices. We're not to overpower somebody verbally or physically. We're not to allow our ambition in business, in church, in marriage, in friendship, to be centred around ourselves, to grab power and authority for ourselves. This is an expansion of what Jesus is saying here. Do you see? That to be a true servant is to lay down our rights and to follow the Jesus way, who, as God, teaches that he is a servant. The Bible is full of that. Whether it's Isaiah 53, Philippians 2, you can think of all the verses which talk about Jesus being a servant. Jesus categorically rejects the leadership style of the world and does not desire to be served, but seeks to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And the story that Jane told is an absolutely classic, wonderful example of this topsy-turvy kingdom, where this lady who would have come to the conference and gone away again completely unnoticed received something that has changed her life forever. You know, much more than the money. It's the recognition that God sees her pouring her life out. Isn't that much more than money? I'm sure the money was fantastic. I don't think she could quite believe it at all. She's amazing. But much more importantly, God saw me. And he saw what I was doing without any credit, without any recognition, without any honour in man's eyes. But God saw me. And so if his disciples follow, Jesus says, they will have places of honour. And power in Jesus' day was tyranny, and Jesus rejected it completely. And so now we're on to Bartimaeus. And I love the way that Mark writes this, because the teaching comes first, and then the practical outworking of the healing of this blind man who was sitting at the road, loud, noisy, offensive. Everyone telling him to shut up. Be quiet. Jesus doesn't want to deal with you. And we've read this story loads of times, haven't we? But I saw it again in the new light, that Jesus walks along the road with all these crowds and stops and says, ask him to come over here, because he could hear him saying, Jesus, son of David. And Bartimaeus had recognised that Jesus was who he said he was because of his term, son of David. He recognised him, and Jesus looks around, hears the man, says, get him to come over here. But what Jesus does next is astounding, because he does not think to himself, oh, somebody's recognised who I really am. Somebody has seen that I'm the son of David. I'm going to heal him. He says to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? And that is servanthood in action. And one of the things that I think the Lord is saying to us this morning is, I'm Jesus. I'm the King. What do you want me to do for you? And we can recognise his kingship in our lives, but we cannot call out to him, can we? Because we've got so locked up in the lie which says, he won't do it for me. He will not do it for me. For whatever reason. Maybe you feel like you have sinned in the things I mentioned earlier, in the business practices, in the lying, in the manipulation, and you think, God is not going to do anything for me. Why would he? But the encounter with Bartimaeus sitting by the road, Jesus didn't say, actually, could you just kind of go away and sort out all your issues and then I'll heal you, does he? He says, get him to come over here, and then says, what do you want me to do for you? And it's a release of faith that then comes over Bartimaeus, you see? The faith comes. And Bartimaeus says, I really want to see. And Jesus knew he wanted to see, but he asked him the question so he could say what he wanted. And Jesus is saying to you today, I know what you need. I know what you do. I know who you are. But in spite of all of that, what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus goes on to heal Bartimaeus. And I love this bit, because at the beginning it says that Bartimaeus was sitting by the road. And at the end of the passage, verse 52, it says, and he went down the road with Jesus. Because what happens when Jesus has a power encounter in our lives is that we begin a journey, isn't it? We begin a new journey. We're no longer sitting by the road. Bartimaeus didn't go down back to his normal place. It was a call to discipleship and love and a relationship, and he began to walk the road to Jerusalem with Jesus. So not only does Jesus say, what do you want me to do for you? He says, come with me. Or, he is so wonderful because of what he's done that we just drop everything and go. And I wanted to say these things this morning because I could fill the morning with more stories. And maybe there are people here who are thinking, oh, I wish you would. But I felt really strongly that there is something that the Lord is wanting to release to us. These are not words said glibly. Increasingly I feel it, and the more I pray about it, the more hungry I become. And I know many of us are feeling the same, that we want more of God, but there is a response, isn't there? That we need to say, I don't want honour for my sake, but I want to give the honour to the one who gave the honour. The one who laid his life down to become a servant and then receive the honour that he was due. And our offering of our service to the Lord is not just about jobs, but it's about heart response to our Jesus, who then says, what do you want me to do for you? And I'll do it, because he's true and loving and true to his word. And I'm going to close now, I'm going to pray. But Jesus will not always act as we think he should. And there are some things, just want to encourage you this morning, there are some things that you think are a blockage to what God is saying to you and his spirit is doing, but they're not. And they've become the things that I was talking about the other week, the hidden things. But God is saying, actually, it's not that. Look at this bit. And we need to ask the Lord to begin to reveal some of the things that we've forgotten about. And I don't think Jane forgot about what God had said to her. But it's ever so easy, isn't it, to push it to one side because our will becomes the thing which steers our future. And Jesus won't be told what to do. And I appreciate your honesty, Jane, this morning, because actually there are things in my life where I'm saying, actually, do you mind if I don't? And I spoke about those the other week as well. I'd rather not. And those are the very things that are stopping the Lord. But there are other things that we think are, but they're not. You're freer than you think you are. That's a word that I really feel as I say that. There's a prophetic word to people, somebody here. You are freer than you think you are. And the envelope that Paul was talking about earlier, the envelopes, you have your envelope and there's nothing stopping you opening it, but you think there is. And God is saying you're freer than you think you are. If that's you, I'd like to pray with you at the end. So I'm going to read the verses from Philippians 2. Let's not restrict the works of Jesus by our hunger for the wrong kind of greatness. I'll say that again. Let's not restrict the works of Jesus by our hunger for the wrong kind of greatness. And we can have a wrong kind of greatness and ambition, even couched in spiritual terms. I am constantly having to take to the Lord my desire for a large church because I know how very quickly, being really honest, my own ambition can come in like a flood. And I am daily putting it to the Lord and saying, I want a large church because this is your church, Jesus. And if the church is large, it means more people are finding you. But it's a battle of the flesh, isn't it? So even our spiritual ambitions can be godless. So we need to not allow our desire for greatness, even if it's spiritual, to grieve the Holy Spirit away and say, we find that the Lord isn't working in the way that he wants to. So I'm just going to read Philippians 2. Why don't you close your eyes and just remember who this is all about? And then we'll pray. Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God. He gave up everything and became a slave when he became like one of us. Christ was humble, and he obeyed God and even died on a cross. But then God gave Christ the highest place and honoured his name above all others. So at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow down, those in heaven on earth and under the earth, and to the glory of God the Father, everyone will openly agree, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, we want to thank you that your example of true greatness is one that is upside down from the world's greatness and of our fleshly responses to what we think greatness is. And Jesus, we want to thank you because it is so much more releasing, so much more compassionate and gracious and merciful and loving. Lord, because we don't have to prove ourselves to you. You know about us already. But Jesus, thank you for saying, what do you want me to do for you? Thank you for putting yourselves below us and putting yourselves, Lord Jesus, in a place of humility where you got crushed for us, so that we have a standing with you. Lord, you have raised us up. So I want to pray, Father, this morning, that you would release in us your revelation for our own lives as individuals, that the supernatural would break out in our lives, not just across church where we see it all happen, or in California, but Jesus, right here now, in our own responses to you, where we see something shift, and we see things a different way, and we hear you saying, what do you want me to do for you? And Lord, we submit to you all of the things, the desires of our heart. And Lord, where there's been sin, Lord Jesus, lead us to repentance. But where there's joy, Lord Jesus, give us lips to praise you and hearts to love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.